Good morning, church family. This is Brother Ron Lindsay again. The message this morning, the title of the message is, Where is the Hope? First, I do want to say hello to all of our friends in Vista. I want to let you know that you are often in our thoughts and in our prayers, even though we've been away for several years. Often in our conversations, we think about you. We grieve with you like we have this past week. And we are looking forward to celebrating with you when everybody can get back together at church. I'd also like to thank everybody who's participated in this holy service today. I know that if you don't know, Pastor Elson has practices during the week. So everybody that's participated has given of their time and certainly of their effort to make this a pleasing worship to God this morning. Now, before we start the message today, I'd like to offer a word of prayer. So please bow your heads as we open the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, as we come to your word now, we ask that you would give us eyes to see what you have put in your word for us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us in the truth of your word. I pray that there would be much relevancy that we would have in our own personal lives. Let us incorporate what we learn into the very fabric of our being. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how has your 2020 been? Your year of 2020. I had the privilege to speak at Vista 5 months ago in early May. And when I spoke, I would not have believed that here we are almost in October, the very last Sabbath of the third quarter, and we are still not meeting together for church services. You know, so much has gone on in our world today. So much of it is negative. The staying at home because of the viruses, hurricanes on the Gulf Coast, they're getting slammed with the 1-2 punches of powerful hurricanes that are causing so much flooding and loss of property, loss of life down there. Of course, the fires across the West, in California, Oregon, Washington, you know, there's so much has been burned that people in Europe are now affected by the smoke that's blowing across the ocean. We have protests, we have riots going on, and we have protesters and riots and protesters and police who are being killed in these situations. Of course, many of our churches are shut. And into this chaos, we're approaching a presidential election. There's so much going on around us. Many people are asking, where do we go? What do we do? What do we have to look forward to? Where is there any hope for the future? Oh, brothers and sisters, we serve a God that delights in the impossible when there seems to be no hope. In Luke chapter 1, verses 36 through 38, and I'm going to be giving all my scriptures from the King James Version, starting on 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, if you have a pen, I hope you underline or highlight, or if you already have, verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. The scripture is often read, or most often read and recited around Christmas time. It tells us about the situation around the birth of Jesus. Gabriel is visiting Mary and telling her that she has been blessed because she will bear the Son of God. But you know, there's two miracles in this little scripture that I just read. First, there is the virgin birth for Mary. But also, there is the conception of John the Baptist with Elizabeth. You know, from women in the Bible, it's estimated that Elizabeth was past 60 years of age. And yet she was carrying John the Baptist during the time. That's a miracle. And while this is a very important announcement of Jesus' birth, it also upholds a characteristic of God that we must always remember, that we serve a God that delights in doing the impossible. It also depicts that although God can do the impossible, he's not going to force himself on anyone. That we need to be receptive. We need to be ready. We need to be willing and asking for that in our lives. Now, let me ask you, have you ever been part of something, observed, read about, or heard something that you thought was impossible, something you thought that couldn't be done? You know, as I was preparing this, I thought there's two kinds of impossibilities. There's first something I call evolutionary impossible, and I should probably trademark that. Things that we thought could not be done in the past are happening all around us today, usually involving technology. Think about going to the moon. Mobile phones, smartphones, all of the apps that are on our phones and all that we can do with that. Traveling to different continents in just a few hours. Think about seeing a baby in the womb with an ultrasound. Things that we thought we just couldn't have conceived of about 100 years ago. And then there's something that I call naturally impossible. Things that have happened that people wonder, how could this have happened? And it never seems to happen again. We talked about the virgin birth, people being raised from the dead, walking through a sea, walking on a sea, never-ending food for large gatherings, creation of the universe out of nothing. These are things that we can't understand, and we call them impossible. The virgin birth is actually an incredible thing. In Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Jesus was born, God calls a shot. He said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." 700 years before Jesus was born. Today we're going to learn about a powerful God who seems to take delight in doing the impossible around us. He delights in bending the laws of nature as we know them. And why not? He created those. We're going to look at a situation that looks hopeless, that God takes a direct hand in changing. Have you ever felt lost or hopeless? Like all the odds were against you? You might have had an issue with health, maybe with your job, school, or even in your personal life. Well, today we're going to look at a time when Israel certainly felt this way. Let me set the scene up. Back in Daniel and Ezekiel's time, Israel was in a bad situation. The northern kingdom had previously been overrun by the Assyrians, and all the people up there had been displaced and dispersed. The southern kingdom, including Jerusalem, had been under siege by the Babylonians and finally taken. And as a result, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, razed to the ground. And many of the able-bodied Israelites were marched off to Babylon, including most of the educated elite. Now, this march was not like a walk in the park. It's not like a stroll on the boardwalk down at Oceanside Harbor. It was 550 miles. Think how long it would take to just walk 550 miles, but this was through a desert, chained together by their necks, and marched over that distance. They finally get to Babylon, and immediately most of them are cast as slaves to the Babylonians. Many of the men are made eunuchs. They're there for 10 years, and I believe that probably a lot of the Jewish people there had given up on God, turned their back on. They believed that he would take care of them no matter what they did in Jerusalem. And then Jerusalem had fallen. So after they'd been in Babylon for about 10 years, God gave a vision to Ezekiel to share with them. We're going to look at this vision this morning. Now, the book of Ezekiel is written by the prophet bearing the name. Ezekiel means God strengthens where God will strengthen. And it's a name that Ezekiel surely needed when you read through the book and understand what God was asking him to do. Now, even before Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians, Ezekiel was a prophet. However, he wasn't a super well-known prophet until this situation came up. He was of the tribe of Levi. He was a priest, with all the implications that has for this vision that's coming up. Now, there's a couple points I want you to take away from this message this morning. First, that God had a message for the people of Israel. He has a message for the current time when he gives the vision to the people in Babylon, to Ezekiel's fellow Israelites. He also has a message for spiritual Israel, his church today. God can give life to anything that was dead, revive them and turn them into a mighty army. And God has a message for each one of us individually. No matter how tired, dried out, worn out that we feel, no matter how dead in sin we might be, no matter how hopeless we think the situation is, God can restore us. God can strengthen us through his word and his spirit. So in the midst of this impossible, hopeless situation in Babylon, God had a plan and wanted to share it with the people. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel 37. And we're going to go through this vision with Ezekiel. So Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, we're going to stop right there and look at this. Ezekiel, first of all, had to be close to God. Although he was in a country, he was in a culture that was contrary to what he believed, Ezekiel had not lost his faith. Think about that for the implications for us today. Are we surrounded by a contrary culture, a culture that maybe doesn't believe in the Bible? Some people make fun of Christians. We're in a situation very similar to those people then, but Ezekiel did not lose his faith. It was because he was still strong, because he was still faithful, that God could use him through this. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Ezekiel, and God took Ezekiel away, maybe to an actual place or maybe in vision. And everywhere he looked, all around him were dead men's bleached bones. Now, in Bible times, when there was a battle, the victorious army after the battle would strip anything of value from the slain. They would take their armor. They would take, if they had any nice clothes, they would take any jewelry that they had, rings or bracelets, sometimes necklaces. They would take those off, strip them away, and just leave the bodies to rot in the sun. Skeletons sometimes remained for years afterwards in the area of a battlefield. So this was an image that the Israelites could understand and recognize instantly. Another thing is, a corpse not properly buried to the Israelites was considered accursed by God, something that was unclean. As I mentioned before, Ezekiel was a priest, and he was placed here right in the middle of all these dead bodies. That would make him unclean. How difficult this must have been for Ezekiel to get through this. The bones represented the Israelites, or maybe they represent the church today. Or maybe they represent you and I in our relationship today with God. We could be dead, dry, inanimate like those bones. But God isn't finished. There's more going on with this vision. Ezekiel 37, verse 2, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. The dry bones are about as dead as you can get. If you smack them together, They make a clacking noise. They are just dry and dead. They're scattered about, probably, by scavenger birds and animals who had picked them up and cleaned them when there was still flesh on them. The body is not just dead, it's gone. It's rotted away. Nothing there but bones. Do these represent you and me? Perhaps our church or God's church? Are we people of no hope, no dreams, no ability to take any action like these bones? 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This tells us in no uncertain terms that if we do not have the Son, we don't have life. If a church is worshiping and doesn't have the Son of God, it doesn't have life. Verse 3, he goes on, Ezekiel is relating this, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Now, this is kind of interesting. Does God really not know whether these bones can live again? Is God stumped? Is he asking Ezekiel for the answer? No, he's just trying to teach Ezekiel through this. And this is one of the wonderful things about our God. Isaiah 1:18, he says, come now, let us reason together. God doesn't want us to just take things on blind faith. He wants us to have a knowledge about him as well as a relationship with him. He says, come now and let us reason together. He's trying to teach Ezekiel. He wants to teach us as well about himself, about what he can do, about what he will do for us. So God asks Ezekiel if these bones can live. I don't know about you, but if I was there, I would have said, given a really quick snap answer and said, no way. These are dead, dry bones. They can't come back to life. It's impossible. However, Ezekiel's answer is perfect. More accurately, it could be translated in as, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. He's going back to the Lord and saying, I have an answer. I probably can think of something, but you're smarter than me. You're more powerful than me. You know. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, does this make sense, preaching to dry bones? Nobody in the pews? Does it seem like a waste of time? I've had the privilege to speak at several different churches, and I've spoken to some very small crowds, but there was always somebody there. Ezekiel is being asked to preach where there's nobody there, only bones, only dead. Why is that? Well, God offers Ezekiel. He offers us a part of his plan. In Matthew, we're told to go out and spread the news about him, spread the good news. He could do this himself, but he's including us in his plan. He also wants us to know there's nothing too hard for him. And where we might only see dead, dry nothingness, he sees a valley of possibilities. God can make it so the spiritually dead can come back, can hear, can come to spiritual life again. In verse 5 and 6, thus saith the Lord unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, God is telling Ezekiel to tell the people that a breath will come to them. The same breath that is in Genesis 2:7, where it says, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, here's where it gets strange and the impossible starts to happen. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I can imagine the scene right there. Ezekiel preaching, prophesying to a bunch of dead bones, and all of a sudden, there's a shaking. And the bones start whizzing back together from all over this valley, arm bone to the shoulder, hip bone to the leg bone. They were probably all scattered because of the animals, but they're flying through the air, coming back together. It must have been incredibly frightening. And I can imagine Ezekiel continuing to preach and not moving while all this was going on. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. I so appreciate that we have a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. God put together these bodies again from the dry bones. And then he put sinews on. Then he put flesh or muscle on. Then he put the skin on. It doesn't say it, but I'm sure then he put hair on. God works through processes, and he does things in proper order, whether it's rebuilding the church or rebuilding us individually. Sometimes it takes time and takes a lot of learning. In 2 Peter, just a few pages over, chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. There's a process to our walk with God. Sometimes we can't see the process. Sometimes we don't like the process. I have a problem with patience. I would like to go right past patience and get to brotherly kindness and charity. That's not the way it always works. Sometimes you only learn patience through the tough times. But no matter what, we must allow God and ask him to work in our lives, because we know that he has a plan for each of us. It is only through those processes that he has that we can work out his plan for our lives. So at this point, Ezekiel's standing there. Bodies were all over the place. Bones, muscles, flesh, skin, brains, lungs, hearts. But there was no life. There was blood in the veins, but it wasn't moving. There's probably air in the lungs, but no one was breathing. Brains were there, but no nerves were synapsing. Like Adam before God breathed into him the breath of life, they were all about not moving. So Ezekiel is surrounded by an army of cold, lifeless corpses. Bodies that are there, but not doing anything. Is this how our church is today? Revelation 3:1 says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name and thou livest and art dead. God is not done yet. Verse 9, then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God gives this army life to fight again. If our church, if our relationship to God is dying or dead, God will give life back to us if we ask him. In verse 11, it goes on, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Can you hear the despair in the people as they're crying out to God? Can you believe that God is hearing them? What a wonderful thing that we can take out of this. When we cry to God, we can know that he will hear us. No matter what our situation is, he will hear us. But we have to take the action or cry out to him, like the people of Israel at that time. Some of this comes up in verses 12 through 14. A wonderful promise from our Lord. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the God, I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. What a wonderful promise. He promises to bring the people of Israel, bring our church, bring us individually back to spiritual life. And he says he not only has he spoken it, but will know that he has performed it. He can do this. What a wonderful promise that he's made to all of us today. So what difference does it make in our lives if we know this? What is the Lord speaking to you and me today? I hope there's a couple of things. First of all, whatever tough situation that you might be in, the Lord can bring you out of it. You might be, as I said before, having troubles with work, with school, with your personal relationship. Would you trust that God will not leave you in that valley of dry bones? Will you cry out to him and ask him to help you out? Ezekiel tells us that God's people will be raised up. What a wonderful message this must have been to the people of Babylon. And what a wonderful message it is for us today. Second thing is that spiritual life comes when we admit the presence of spiritual death. God brought Ezekiel to this valley because he wanted to see reality. The people of Israel were dry. They were dead, but God can bring them back. Similarly today, some of us might be dry and dead, but God can bring them back. Finally, think big thoughts. Dream big dreams for God. He has a plan for your life, and he wants you to take part in it. Is there perhaps a dream in your life that's already died? Have you given up on something that you know is God's plan for your life, but things got in the way, took you away from that? God can still execute that plan. Like he helped the Israelites get back to Jerusalem. He can make things happen in our lives. Don't give up on those dreams and thoughts for God, because he wants you to prosper. Our God is a God of natural impossibilities. I've only touched on one of the impossible scenes that God orchestrated in the Bible. However, there are many more. And I encourage you to spend a little bit of time with a concordance, looking up the word impossible, impossible in the Bible. In Matthew, Jesus was speaking to his disciples and casting out a devil with a prayer, and Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say to you that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Faith as small as a mustard seed, and we can move mountains. Later, Jesus was talking to his disciples about a rich man getting into heaven, and they said, how can this happen? But Jesus beheld him and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There's so many instances in the Bible where God and Jesus does impossible things. This is the God that we can put our hope and our trust and our faith in, because he wants to do it in your life and in my life. Our God delights in doing the impossible, probably more than in each of your lives. At the start of this message, I asked you to think of a time when you might have known or seen or observed something impossible. If you didn't think of anything, look in the mirror. Where your relationship with God is something that is impossible for you to have done by yourself. But the fact that you're listening today and you've given your life to Jesus is a result of his working in your life, something impossible that you could not do by yourself. You and I came to him as part of a filthy life. Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 4. Zechariah is in vision. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. We came to Jesus filthy, and he did the impossible in each of our lives. He cleans us up. He removes that filth of sin. John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Something we cannot do by ourselves. Something that is impossible for us to do by ourselves. So where is the hope? Our hope is in the Lord who does the impossible. Our hope is in our Lord who will clean us up. Our hope is in our Lord who has promised to establish us, who has a plan for us, and wants to see us one day when he comes in glory to take us all who hope and pray and have faith in him, with him back to heaven. Amen.
At this time, we will have our hymn of affirmation. This is Sister Dawn and Sister Danya Tayag. Please turn to hymn number 569, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art do not pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy, would my sleep be lit, feeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken heart. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life for me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee?
Amen. This is Brother Ron Lindsay again with the benediction. Please bow your head. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for making it possible that we can be cleansed by you. Lord, I think of the verse in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will rejoice over thee with singing. It's hard to believe that you know our names, and that you will rejoice over us when we turn to you with singing. We thank you for this. We look forward to seeing you and hearing that song. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
My peace I give unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live. My peace I give unto you. My joy I give unto you. It's a joy that the world cannot give. It's a joy that the world cannot understand. Joy to know, joy to live. My joy I give unto you. My love I give unto you. It's a love that the world cannot give. It's a love that the world cannot understand. Love to know, love to live. My love I give unto you.
But now be made free from sin, and having become servants of God, you have your fruit of sanctification and the result of eternal life. We'd like once again to thank Brother Ron for being so kind and sharing the message of hope with us this morning. We also ask a special blessing for his family, for his daughters, for his wife. And we like to insist, and I'm using the word insist, that he continue every chance that he has to continue participating with us. We always love to have you and your beautiful family participating with us. And the invitation is open. I hope that you always have Vista as part of your church family, because we do have you folks as part of our family. At this time, we're going to unmute everyone.